Well, hello, and welcome to Camelus Lions Church. My name is Tim, and I'm the pastor of spiritual formation here, and we're glad you have joined us today. Have you ever felt discouraged? Maybe afraid? You're desiring to be on mission. You know God has a purpose for your life, yet you struggle to kind of lean in. You're not sure where to go, or you've kind of lost your way. Well, today's story is about Paul, the apostle, and around his fear in the middle of mission with God. So we're going to read Acts chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, turn with me and we'll read it together and then unpack what does God do with Paul in this story. So Acts chapter 18, if you have your Bibles, again, follow along and we'll read together. Acts 18 verses 1 to 22. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he drove them off. Then the crowd turned on Sosthenes and the synagogue leader and beat him in front of the proconsul, and Gallio showed no concern whatever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Kenchareia, it's a hard word, Kenchareia, because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail for Ephesus. And when he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. This is God's word and we believe it. Okay, let me give you a synopsis as to what's happening here. So Paul goes to Corinth. Corinth as a city is a very large Roman city that is a center of economic growth. But it's also a center for well-known evil. It's known as kind of similar to Vegas. There's a lot of sexual immorality there. In fact, there's a temple of Aphrodite there, known as the Temple of Love. It has 1,000 priestesses that serve the temple, and at night they come down into the city and work as prostitutes. There are slogans and all sorts of stuff that come from Corinth. Stuff about men losing their wealth and their money as a result of engaging in all of the things that happen in Corinth. It was a brutal place to be, especially as a follower of Jesus. And so here's Paul entering into this city where there's rampant sexual immorality and evil of all sorts of things. And he's coming to preach the good news. And he goes to the synagogue first. Before that, though, he meets with Priscilla and Aquila, who are followers of Christ. They are kind of the average Joe. And it says that he meets with them and they kind of have this, Paul and Priscilla and Aquila, who are a couple, married couple, they have this kind of this unity in the fact that they're all tent makers. And tent makers is simply it's a job. It's a thing that they do to make money, just like a plumber or a teacher or a doctor or whatever. This is what Paul and Priscilla and Aquila do to make funds. Now, but for them, it's more of a side hustle. It's less of the main gig that they do and more of the thing that they do so that they can pay for their bills and preach the good news and share with other people. And so at one point we see Timothy and Sirius come and, come the scholars assume that they must have brought a financial gift with them, because then it says Paul devoted himself fully to preaching the good news. In other words, he stopped tent making. However, this tent making idea is something that is actually a common idea for people in church today, that they see that as a viable, and it is a viable way of sharing the good news, that they say, I will work partly at a job and I will work partly at building a church or planting a church or sharing the good news. So I actually have a friend who is part-time chiropractor and part-time church planter. And this is what he does to build a living. And so many people have done this. In fact, this is a great way to go into third world countries or countries where the gospel isn't welcomed. You go in with a skill and you say, here's what I'm bringing, but then you can build the church at the same time. So this is kind of what they're doing in Corinth. And Priscilla and Aquila are great advocates with Paul. They're actually listed in Romans 16 as well. And then Paul preaches the good news in the synagogue. The synagogue is the place where Jews worship. And we see this dynamic where Paul goes to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles in every city he goes into. And so this is true here. He goes into there, they reject it, they don't like it. Although Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his family give their life to Christ, he gets replaced later. In the story, the Jews don't like Paul preaching. They take him to Gallio. Gallio's like, bro, this is Roman law. You're talking about religious stuff. That doesn't matter here. And they, in their rage, beat up their own Jewish leader, which we're not really sure why they do that, but that's what they do. And then Paul continues to preach the good news because of a vision he gets from God that encourages him. So this is the story in a nutshell. And out of this, really the pinnacle of this, or the focal point of this story, is God's vision to Paul. And that he comes to him and he says, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And he even encourages him, says, you won't be hurt. I've got lots of people in the city. So keep speaking the word. And Paul spends a year and a half with the people in Corinth, spreading the good news of Jesus there. You know, one of the greatest gifts God gives us is to live on mission with him, that he calls us into his purposes for this world and for you, that he created you for a reason. And not only does God save us, which is an amazing, awesome, freeing thing, but in addition to that, one of the graces God gives us is that he gives us purpose and meaning through us joining him in the mission he has for this world. Now, if you've followed God for any length of time, you're not new to this idea. You know that God has purpose for you. You know that God has called you to share the good news of Jesus. And you've also likely, like Paul, ran into difficult times. You've ran into times where you've either attempted to share the good news with somebody and it didn't go well, or maybe you wanted to, but you were silent because of fear or many other things. And maybe you're in a place today of discouragement, or maybe you're in a place today of fear where you're just not sure. You're just worn down. You're wondering whether God could still use you, or maybe you've just kind of become complacent and you're like, I just don't even know anymore. I'm not sure if this is me or something I want to lean into. And you're already kind of checking out on this message because we're talking about sharing the good news of Jesus. Maybe in the back of your mind, you're going, well, this is about other people sharing the good news with other people. It's not about me. Or maybe you're saying this is about the future me who's going to kind of get better first before I share the good, before I talk about Jesus. You need to know that this passage today, yes, is talking about us being on mission with God, but we're going to dig into Paul's struggle in the mission. So I encourage you, as we lean in, to think about how God wants to encourage you today in the struggle. Because mission isn't easy. In fact, if it was easy, you would be wondering what its worth and its value was. And so God calls us to something of great value. And therefore, in this world, we will have trouble, as Jesus says in the book of John. And we see this in this story with Paul. How does one continue on when the mission seems to be in jeopardy? Paul encountered these struggles. He faced rejection from the Jews. He was persecuted and abused, it even says. Paul was afraid and he questioned his own purpose, his value to the mission. Was he doing it right? Was he accomplishing what God had set out before him? In the middle of his wrestle, God intervenes and reminds him to keep on track. Don't be silent or afraid, because God is with him. Speak, for God is with you. You see, fear can mute the boldest of Christians, but God's presence can lead to courage. Fear can mute the boldest of Christians, but God's presence brings courage. I want to draw out two ideas today. The first is that fear leads to silence, and the second is that God's presence leads to perseverance. So we see in this first idea that fear leads to silence, we see in this story the shadow side of Paul. You know, Paul is often looked at and talked about as this courageous man of faith, this man who has written, you know, a good chunk of the New Testament, who's boldly shared the good news, who goes out and does some crazy stuff, is shipwrecked and beaten and dies for his faith. And so it's interesting to actually get a window into the other side of Paul in this story. Because God's vision, or the vision he gets from God, is actually revelatory for us to see the inner workings of what's happening in Paul's heart. He's clearly afraid. He's clearly wondering if he should be silent instead of speaking out. And he's not sure what God is doing in all of this. And so he's wrestling. He's struggling. He's discouraged because of what he's seeing in front of him. And we get a picture of the humanness of Paul in this ordeal. The Jews weren't heeding his words, and he was struggling with God's direction in this moment. Paul's fear was leading him to believe that silence was better. Have you ever been in a place where you feel the tug of God's leading, where you feel like you know you should be guided by him, yet at the same time, your heart is gripped by fear? And you end up silent. Paul's in this wrestle, in this story. You know, in Rooted, you may have heard of Rooted. This is a new thing. We have a class program we've started to help kind of train our church KAC to be who God has called us to be, to love, gather, practice, and go. And in the go piece, one of the things Rooted trains us to do is how to share our story. And I remember the first time I went through it with, in a kind of, we did a pilot project to see if this is what we wanted to do. And we all kind of went through the devotionals and learned, it taught us how to share a story and thought, okay, I'm leading this thing. I got to do this too. And I remember praying for the certain individual who God had kind of already led into my life. And I had been having some conversation with, and I thought, okay, God, I want to share with them. I want to share the good news. And a time arose, an opportunity was before me, and I had a conversation and we were talking with this person, and I remember the fear inside my heart in that moment, and just talking and processing And we're talking about some tools and stuff like that because he was borrowing something from me. And I'm like trying to drag the conversation on just to keep him there a little longer so I can talk with him about Jesus. And I just remember thinking, okay, what else can I ask him till I can conjure up some more courage to go? And it just kept dragging on. And I was like, okay, God, like, where's the perfect moment? And of course, the perfect moment never came. And eventually I just kind of blurted it out and it felt so awkward. And I was so afraid. I was so fearful. Have you ever been in a moment like that? Where you just feel so strongly the Holy Spirit, or maybe you feel like maybe you should feel the Holy Spirit, or you're trying to do something, or you're discouraged, or you're unsure, or maybe you're even complacent. You've done it before and it's not gone well, and you're just like, I don't know anymore. Just this idea of, man, I don't know what to do with this idea of being a part of the mission and purpose of God. So I think what this passage begs us to ask is, what does fear look like in our lives? Well, I think it looks like this. It looks like justifying away the actions you feel God is calling you to do. Well, I don't know if the person really needs it, or this isn't a great time, or this isn't, you know, justifying it. Sometimes we even rehearse the what if questions. Well, like, what if it doesn't go well? What if I say the wrong things? What if this changes our relationship? What if it goes poorly, like the last time I tried to do this? Your fear leads you to hear this message and think it's other people who need to share this message and to affect change in other people, or to think that the future you might be the person who could do that, but not you right now. Ultimately, what is clear in this passage is that fear looks like silence. You might not feel very afraid, but are you silent? Have you shared the good news of Jesus with someone recently? Maybe you too are gripped by fear. The two most common prayers in the book of Acts are for faithfulness and boldness. What does your prayer life look like? Who would you long to see or love to see experience the grace and the freedom and the love of Jesus? How is God forming and shaping your heart for those who don't know Him? You know, in my experience, I have allowed fear to silence me many times. And when I allow that, that fear that leads to silence for me, and I'm assuming it's probably true for you too, always leads to a pool of guilt. I just feel guilty. I just end up beating myself up and like, oh, I should have done that. It probably would have worked, you know. And the devil loves this, right? It's like he gives you all this fear. He tries to beat you up and says, don't do that. What are you doing? And you kind of get gripped by this. And then when it doesn't happen, he loves to beat you up again. You could have done it. What's wrong with you? How come you didn't, right? And we get in this condemnation and this shame and this guilt. And we just get in this pool of mess, this cesspool of that. Have you ever been there? About 5 or 6 years ago, Melissa and I moved from Bachelor Heights down to Brock. And we lived in this townhouse complex in Batch. And Melissa and I often would pray. And we would wonder, okay, God, how do you want us to be used in this complex? But if I'm honest, we didn't really do all that we could have done. There were times when I felt like God was leading me to be bold, just as the disciples were often bold in the book of Acts, the followers of Jesus, and yet I didn't follow through. And there's a part of me that left there going, oh, phew, I don't have to deal with that place, and maybe I can start again anew in a new place, in a new location. And I wanted to kind of get away from this place that reminded me of my failure, reminded me of my inability to follow God's call and mission. I just felt like I was in this cesspool of condemnation and failure and guilt. Do you know that place? Do you know that fear? Do you know that silence? You know what I love about the gospel? Is that the gospel is true even in this moment. even in our failures to follow God, even if you've been a follower of Jesus for many, many years, that God's grace applies at every moment. That even when you fail to follow him and share in his mission and his purpose for your life, God wants to free you and forgive you to start anew. That we go to him and say, Father, please forgive me. And he changes us. See, what's interesting is that God's mission for us draws us closer to his presence. Everything changed for me as a follower of Jesus. When I realized I didn't just get salvation. I didn't just get freedom from my fear and my pain and my sin and my hurts. I didn't just get healing from those things. I also got God drawing me into his purposes and in his mission. Now, if you've been at Casey, you've probably heard me talk about me as a teenager. I was shy. I was timid. I didn't even want to talk to my own cousins because I just struggled to have the words to say. And I honestly, I wish I could take you back there so you could see the transformation that God has brought in my life. And the interesting thing for me, one of the big things that has changed it for me is that I realized God has brought me into mission. One of the things that have gotten me out of my timidity, which by the way is a character default, not a character trait. Anyway, side note, that God has brought me out of these things is that I realized it's not about me. Do you notice what happens in the fear game? You notice when we talk about that, that all of the conversation revolves around you and me. It's about I. I'm afraid of what they might think of me. I'm afraid that I might mess it up. I'm afraid that it might not go well. I'm afraid that I might mess up God's mission or, you know, all those kinds of things. It's all about me. But the beauty and the freedom of the gospel and the good news is that it's not about you. It's about Jesus. And this is exactly what Jesus does with Paul. Is he comes in and he says, Paul, don't be afraid. Don't be silent. Speak, Paul. Light up. Go. Be on mission. Why? Why, Paul, can you do these things is my question, right? It's always my question. And we look at, and in verse 10, he says, Jesus, the vision, and he answers it for Paul. He says, for I am with you. And then he says, also, like, you're not going to experience any harm. I've got lots of people in this city, so keep on ministering. But he diverts Paul's attention away from himself and onto Jesus. Is your gaze on you? Are you focused on yourself? Man, when I realized God wants to use me for purpose and for meaning and for his mission, everything changed again. God could use me, a timid kid who struggled and stuttered his words, like, what? And then God called me to speak, to share his good news. How's that even possible? And I just feel like, I know this might sound weird to you, but I feel like if God can use me, he can use you too. And if God can use me, even though I failed in the past and been silent, he can use you too. You see, God knows what Paul needed in that moment. He brought him to this place of, I am with you, this presence, this intimacy with himself. You see, God's presence leads to perseverance. And God is with you too. And his presence wants to liberate you. You see, presence matters. A number of years ago, about 2 years or so after Melissa and I were married, her brother said, hey, I want to hike the West Coast Trail, but they're not a very outdoorsy family. He knew I've done a lot of that kind of stuff. And so he said, can you guys come with me? I don't want to do it by myself anyways. And so we jumped at the chance and said, yeah. The West Coast Trail, if you don't know, is rated in the top 3 hikes in the world. It's on the west coast of Vancouver Island. And it's a really difficult hike. It could take us about 7 days to do, but it is beautiful. So we prepared and got ourselves together, and we had a practice hike up the Trophy Mountains in Clearwater. And then the day came where we had booked our hike, and we got on this little ferry to take us to the starting point, and we were about an hour and a half into the journey. And this group of guys starts to come by us. And so we stop them and ask some questions, try to get some tips and pointers. And we can tell that they're exhausted. They're at the end of their journey. They're almost done. And they're kind of telling us some stuff, and we're kind of excited. We're still chipper, you know, only an hour and a half into a 7-day journey. And at one point, about not far into the conversation, one of the guys says, "Guys, we need to go. If we stand still any longer, my knees are going to seize and it's going to happen again." It's like, happen again? What in the world is he talking about? And all of a sudden, they all instantly, there's like five or six of them, they instantly just started talking and encouraging him and everybody else, and they started walking. They just ignored us. They kept going. And the three of us, Melissa and her brother Brendan, just kind of turned and watched them pass us, and listening to them encourage and talk and lift each other up. And we all kind of turn around and look at each other like eyes wide, like deers in the head, like, what just happened there? We began to question, what did we get ourselves into? Should we just turn around and go back now? Because that, like, that didn't sound very good. But what also happened is we took a page from their book and we began to encourage each other. All right, we got this. Keep going. We can do this. Let's go. And all of a sudden, where we saw presence affecting a group and inspiring a group, we then began to inspire and encourage each other. And it was a grueling hike, beautiful, totally worth it. But this idea that presence matters is ingrained in us. In fact, Henry Cloud wrote a book called The Power of the Other. And in it, he argues that we can have all of the tips, tricks, and skills and abilities in the world, but if we don't have another person journeying with us in life, we actually won't reach our full potential. And so he says that we are like a cell phone. A cell phone, when it's disconnected from data or Wi-Fi, says searching, searching, and it becomes a shell of what it's actually capable of. It's kind of like on an airplane. If you've been in an airplane, you turn off your data, you put on airplane mode, right? And then when you come off airplane mode, or the plane lands, and you turn off airplane mode, and then you land, and then it says searching, searching, and then it connects, and a whole new world opens up to you of potential. Henry Cloud argues that this is human beings. That if we are divorced from connection with other people, that we are limiting our capacity, that we are limiting the life that God has for us. When I was interning in college, I remember talking to a counselor one time and trying to get some insight from him on how I could encourage someone who's struggling with depression and suicidal thoughts. And he said to me kind of similar stuff. He said, "Tim, I can give you all of the tips and tricks in the world that you can pass on to this person. But at the end of the day, if they don't have someone journeying with them, all of those tips and tricks will be for nothing." We need presence. We need people in our lives. We are wired and created for connection. And this is exactly what Jesus does for Paul. That he says to him very clearly, he's already got Priscilla and Aquila. They're already journeying, but he adds to that. He says, hey, Paul, let me remind you of the most important person in your life. It's me. It's Jesus. I'm with you, Paul. Have you forgotten? Has your fear allowed you to focus in on yourself and forgotten who is with you? That me, the Almighty God, the all-powerful God, the one who is here, that will empower you to say what I want you to say, that will lead you into the opportunities I want you to be in, that will guide you into his mission and his purpose. Paul, have you forgotten? Do not be afraid, Paul. Keep on speaking, for I am with you. Have you forgotten that God is with you? Have you forgotten the power and the presence of him in you? Presence matters. This idea is littered throughout Scripture. Let me read a few for you. Psalm 23:4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Isaiah 41:10. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah 41:13-14, a few verses later. "For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 118:6 to 7, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. Psalm 34:4, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Presence dispels fear. God's presence will free you up of what? A self-focus. A gaze on you. You know, one of the interesting things when God called me into purpose is I, funny enough, realized that nobody cared about me. What a weird thing to say. But I actually realized that everybody just cared about themselves. And so their interactions with me felt really weird because I realized they just said that to me and that's really hurtful. But actually, they're doing that because they're trying to feel good about themselves. They're trying to conjure up some self-worth, some meaning, some value for themselves. And I realized they actually don't care what I say. They only care what I say so long as it adds value to them. And then it just opened up a whole new door for me. I realized that God actually cares for me. That God calls me into purpose, that God wants to give me love and grace, and I can find true value and love in him. And that freed me up to live on mission in a totally new way. And of course, there are still times when I fall back, and there's still times when I need to remind myself of that truth and that experience. But it is God who calls us. There's something about the presence of God that leads to perseverance. And Paul realizes that this mission is not about him, but it's about God himself. It's about God's plan. This mission is not about you. It's about God. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. And this scripture is telling us essentially that Jesus is the only one who has perfect love. Therefore, we want to pursue him, to try and open ourselves up more and more to his love invading our lives, so that we might experience this freedom from being entangled by a fixation on ourselves, so that we might live on mission for Jesus. God's love drives out fear. Are you silent? Are you discouraged? Have you lost sight of the mission God has for you? That he wants to use you to share the good news, to share the freeing grace of God with someone else? There ain't no better purpose than that. Church, let me finish by praying for you. I want to pray for God's grace and freedom, for that guilt pool that might be in your life, and for God to lead you this week into opportunities that would require boldness for you to lean into as you focus on him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good. And we love you. And we know that this isn't about us. Yet, Father, we have all this brokenness and sin in our lives. And we long to be free of it. And so, Father, I pray for those who specifically have this guilt, this conviction of feeling like they're not good enough. They've messed up as it pertains to your purpose and mission in their life. They've avoided opportunities to be a part of your calling for them. And Father, would you free them even now as they confess this to you, Father. I declare your freedom and your forgiveness for that, Father. And would you give them a newness, a lightness to re-engage with your mission, so that they might experience the power of being involved in your calling in their life. Use them this week, Father. Open up opportunities with their neighbors, their coworkers, their family for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Remember, fear can mute the boldest of Christians, but God's presence can help you persevere. God bless you this week.